This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Khalal, or there was deficiency in that belief, because it's impossible for a person to have the proper belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in total and then worship other than Allah. Right? That rububiyyah is, as they say, mustalzima lil uluhiyyah, right? It necessitates that a person, and if they have the proper belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their Rabb, right, it necessitates that their actions will manifest that in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as al-ilah. Now, so here it says, if he is a slave to anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is a mushrik, right? Keep going.
And everyone who is stubbornly proud and arrogant is a mushrik.
Tayyib, that word in Arabic is mustakbir, which comes from kibir, right? And earlier, a couple pages back, the author says that what is diametrically opposed to Islam is two things, right? And what are they?
Arrogance.
Okay, what is Islam? What do you say Islam is?
Submission.
Right, submission, right? Al-istislam lillah. Right, so if a person submits to Allah and to other than Allah, then that person is called a mushrik, right? That person has fallen into shirk. And if a person refuses to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani that is out of their own will. Otherwise, they have to submit to some aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws, right? Whether they be the cosmic laws, al-kawni, or whether they be his shara'i laws, that is that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. So the person who refuses, though, they're just too arrogant, that person is what? A mustakbir, right? And both of those are diametrically opposed to Islam. Okay, so one may either be a mushrik or a mustakbir. And what we'll see, the reality is that everyone who rejects Islam is both a mushrik and the mustakbir. That is that they are both polytheist and they are arrogant, right? But one quality may be more dominant than the other quality and more apparent. No.
Hence, Fir'aun was one of the most arrogant of all people and most stubborn in his refusal to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was a mushrik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf.
So what did he say about Fir'aun here? He's both what? Arrogant and mushrik. But which quality was dominant with Fir'aun? The arrogance. That's what he was known for. In fact, not to belabor the issue, but there are scholars, including Shaykh al-Islam himself in other works, who say that Fir'aun was not actually a mushrik. فَكَانَ يُعْبَدْ وَلَا يَعْبُدْ. And that is, in fact, in At-Tabari mentions this on the authority of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that Fir'aun didn't worship. He was worshipped but didn't worship, right? But there's anyway, as we'll go, we'll see why, and it can be appropriate to call him a mushrik. But at the end of the day, he was known for his arrogance. Like he would tell his people, ma alimtu lakum min ilahin ghayri, I don't know that you have any ilah other than me. That's what he told his people. I mean, subhanallah, I don't think you can get, I know he said one of the most arrogant of all people. I don't think you can get more arrogant than that.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, of old we sent Musa alayhi salam with our signs and authority manifest to Fir'aun, Haman, and Qarun. But they called him a sorcerer telling lies. Musa said, I have indeed called upon my Lord and your Lord from every arrogant one who believes not in the day of account. Thus does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set up every heart of arrogant and of... Seal up every heart and transgressor.
La, it says, thus does Allah not set up, seal up.
Thus does Allah seal up every heart of arrogant and obscene transgressor.
Obstinate transgressor. So here, he says, كذلك يطبع الله على كل قلب متكبر جبار. جبار متكبر. And that's what he's referring back to Fir'aun. So he says that he's متكبر, arrogant, جبار. He's a tyrant, in fact. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seals their hearts. So here, the author brings this to show us that what caused his heart to be sealed was what? His arrogance and his tyranny, right? And this is important for us because as we're talking about al-ubudiyyah, right? We're talking about being true slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can't be true slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without what? Without Islam, right? There's no way that we can be true slaves to Allah without submission. It doesn't mean that Allah won't be our master. It doesn't mean that we won't have to follow the rules, right? But there's a difference between following the rules because you have to and following the rules because you've actually submitted. It's two totally different approaches, right? So for us to be true slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to submit. What is it that comes in between us and submission? Arrogance and shirk. Those two things. So we need to learn about these qualities so that we avoid them. And also, if we begin to see them in people that we love, people that we care about, we'll recognize these qualities and we can pull their coats. Hey, listen, be careful, because this leads down a different road, right? Now.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Ankabut, remember also Qarun, Pharaoh, and Haman, there came to them Musa with clear signs, but they behaved with insolence on the earth, yet they could not overreach us.
فَاسْتَكْبَرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. So, just a note. Sometimes a translator is using different words. Like here they use insolence. In the previous ayah, they use arrogant. But it's actually the same. We're dealing with the same words here. And because the author is trying to prove a point, it's important when you translate to keep the words the same. To follow what the author is saying. Otherwise, you can get really confused. And so that's just a side note for those who translate. Nah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said in Surah Al-Qasas, truly, Fir'aun elated himself in the land and broke up its people into sections, depressing a small group amongst them. Their sons he slew, but he kept alive their females. Mm-hmm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Naml, and they, Fir'aun and his people, rejected those signs in iniquity and arrogance. Through their souls were convinced thereof. So see what was the end of those who acted corruptly. Mm-hmm. There are many other similar references in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Fir'aun as a mushrik in the ayah.
So he's saying that there's many other ayat in the Quran that describe Fir'aun as being arrogant. Right, at the end of the day, that he was mutakabbir wa mustakbir, right? He says, but he was also described with a shirk, yani also described as having that trait of shirk. And where is that in the statement? No.
Said the chiefs of Fir'aun's people, will you leave Musa and his people and spread mischief in the land and to abandon...
One second. To spread mischief. In the land.
To spread mischief in the land and to abandon you and your gods.
Ah. Tayyip. Where was Fir'aun described with shirk in that ayah?
So abandon you and your gods.
Somebody else. He said, look, the chiefs, now وَقَالَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْ قَوْمِ فِرْعَوْنَ, right? The chiefs of his people said to Fir'aun, are you going to just leave Musa and his people to cause corruption in the land and leave you and your God?
The association with him and the God.
They describe Fir'aun as what?
As a God.
No, they said, and leave you and your gods. So they said that Fir'aun, وَيَدْرَكَ وَآلِهَتَكَ, and leave you and your and your gods. طيب. So that's saying that what? That Fir'aun has Aliha, that he has deities that he worships besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the Tafasir, it mentions that Fir'aun used to worship al-Baqarah, that he used to worship cows. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I mean, it's just, it's actually kind of strange, yani, that he would claim to be the Lord, the Most High. I don't know that you all have a God other than me. I have a God that's the cow, but I don't know that you all have another God. He wouldn't allow them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I mean, subhanAllah, normally what happens when a person turns that far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will find a very clear sign that something is wrong with them. Even if everything else seems to be in place, you just say something is not right about that particular. Once a person turns away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they're turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that they have, that their fitrah is no longer working properly. And if a person's fitrah is off, then something else is going, you know, it's going to be apparent. There's going to be something apparent from that. Nah.
Indeed, all of the evidence indicates that the more arrogant a man is in his refusal to worship Allah, the more guilty he is of associating others with Allah.
All right, read that again. Let this sink in. Read it again.
Indeed, all of the evidence indicates that the more arrogant a man is in his refusal to worship Allah, the more guilty he is of associating others with Allah.
No. And why is that? Yeah, go ahead. He's going to tell us why now.
Because the more arrogant he is in his refusal to worship Allah, the more dependent he becomes on the desired goal, which is the ultimate focus of his heart. And so he begins to worship that which has enslaved him.
SubhanAllah. All right. So let us break that down. Because these are rules for life that Shaykh al-Islam is giving us, right? And they're very important for us to understand. So he says that the more arrogant a person is, right, the more arrogant they are in terms of their refusal to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That the more what? The more they are actually committing shirk, right? And this is also important because some people say, can you describe an atheist who claims not to worship anything? Can you describe an atheist as being a mushrik? And the answer is absolutely, right? The atheist's rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely arrogance, okay? Which would take a discussion for a different day, okay? But basically, they worship skepticism at the end of the day, right? And so what's happened is they become so arrogant and turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refusing to accept that they have a creator, which is almost unbelievable, right? To the point that many atheists are not, or professed atheists, are not really atheists. They just don't say that they believe in God. But deep down inside, they know that that even their own theories are not plausible, right? And they believe in, anyway, I don't want to go too far in that. So the point is here that what? The more they become arrogant, the more they become mushrik. The more polytheism enters. How is that the case? It's because they become more dependent on other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So once they eliminate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the equation, their focus is on something else. Whatever it is that their focus is on, they're either dependent on that particular thing to help them achieve what it is that they want, or the other means that may exist to help them get to that end goal. And so they become dependent and needy. Even if it's simply them depending on themselves, right? Which is a big, big problem, because there's a difference between being independent, meaning that, like, if a Muslim says that I'm independent, I'm not relying on other, means that they what? Not relying on other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means that they put their trust in Allah and they're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. But people don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they talk about independence. What are they talking about? Depending on them, on themselves. It's too much pressure. It really is. It's too much pressure because you don't control anything. Your sphere of control is very limited. It's limited to what you can actually do, right? But are there not things that can come in between you and your goals that you have no control over? Absolutely. 10 spots for medical school. You've done everything. You even got a 4.0. Does that mean you're going to get that spot? Doesn't mean that. It's other people who also had over 4.0s and they did extra credit stuff and they have and they've got connections. I mean, you know, just all types of things, and that's outside of your control. But you know what somebody will do because they didn't get into the school of their choice? I mean, they'll literally go nuts and begin an addiction and, I mean, all types of things. I mean, that's if they don't throw themselves off of a bridge. And so the reality is that this is what happens because society, this is one of the most, I mean, you can look this up for yourself. America, right? The land of the free, home of the brave, is one of the most depressed nations in the world. I mean, the amount of people that take antidepressants, you can't just say that everybody, right, just has a chemical imbalance. Okay, because mental illness is real. And some people do have chemical imbalances that cause them to have mental illness, but that's just not everybody. When you got a quarter of the population on antidepressants, that means something's not right. Something's going wrong. Yes, part of it could be because people are being pushed in that direction by Big Pharma, who's making a lot of money out of doctors making those type of referrals and insurance companies and all of the, you know, things that come. I mean, that's the beauty of capitalism, right? When it's all about the dollar, then, you know, we need to get people addicted on legal drugs. Anyway, the point is that the fact that we have such a depressed society, doesn't that tell us something? Even though, you know, we are the land of the free and the home of the brave and everybody is supposed to be, you know, all of the self-help and motivational talks and all of that other stuff, doesn't seem like it helped too much. And if it does, it's like a high. It helps for the first 10 or 15 minutes, then it's doing nothing. And you go real low. And that's usually what happens with highs, right? You get a high and then you get a crash. You go even lower than you were when you first started. And then it's at that crash where shaitan comes in and khalas. You start popping pills. And Allah musta'an. But that's what happens when you turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you depend on what? On myself. Because I can do this and because I'm smart and because I and I and I. But when a person puts their reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they put forth that effort and it happens, and when it happens, they thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't look at it as, I got this because I am so smart. Because I tell you, even because you're so smart, where did you get your smartness? I mean, is intelligence inherited? Okay, if it's inherited, you had nothing to do with it, right? And if it's because you worked hard, who was it that put you in a situation, right, that allowed you to be able to work hard? Who? I mean, at the end of the day, it all goes back to Rabbil Alameen. But if a person blocks that out and it's all about them, okay, it's sweet while it lasts. And then when it's not going your way anymore, then you only have yourself to blame, right? In that sense. And that's when that depression kicks in. And so it's very important that the Muslim travels a moderate course you know, with all of that. They put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it goes well, they thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it's not going the way that they thought that it was going to go, they recognize that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. They keep steady on a path that's going to bring them about the result that they're looking for. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, inshallah, it'll come. It'll come when it's time for it to come. And so we don't get these super highs and these super lows. You know, and subhanAllah, a Muslim realizes, like Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, when he was asked, when are you going to rest? Like, when are you going to, people look at you, you look tired, when are you going to rest? He said, the mu'min, he said, doesn't find rest until that first foot enters Jannah. That's it. So you just keep working. Work for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Work to bring about the results that you're looking for. And you'll find the fruit of that. You'll find the fruit of that in the hereafter. If you don't find some of it in this dunya, and inshallah, and Allah azza wa jalla, out of His kindness and His rahmah and His mercy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to see a lot of the fruits of our labor right here in this dunya. But that's not what we're working for. And so our work is actually for the hereafter. And if we have that certainty, then no doubt about it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow us to benefit from our labor there. Nah.
The heart can never be independent of other created beings unless Allah is its master and it worships none other than Him.
That is because the heart is created to be dependent. It's the nature of the heart. The same way that your organs function a certain way, right? They were created for that. The heart was created for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's dependent inherently. So it's going to depend on something. And if it's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it will be something else. And that's why it says it can't be dependent of the creation unless it is totally subservient to Allah azza wa jalla, and it recognizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is its master. Nah.
The heart can never be independent of other created beings unless Allah is its master and it worships none other than Him, seeks help from none other than Him, places its trust in none other than Him, rejoices only in that which He loves, despises only that which He hates, loves only for the sake of Allah, hates nothing except for the sake of Allah, does not give except for the sake of Allah, and does not withhold except for the sake of Allah.
SubhanAllah. I mean... And this is called what? When a person, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said what? Whoever loves for Allah and hates for Allah, gives for Allah, withholds from Allah for what? فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَ الْإِيمَانِ. He has reached the completion of his faith. And that is the complete servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only one way to get there. And that is... the focus of all of what you do has to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality is that most people, the centrality of their focus is themselves. You will never reach true ubudiyyah until you give up your interests for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you make His pleasure central in your life. That's very much easier said than done. And I mean, the examples are many. Most of us love who we love because they were kind to us. Not because we know or from what we see of them, they are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we don't like people, not because of their situation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because they did something to us. So we don't like them. Even though they may be people who, from all we know, they're people that are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but something happened, so I don't like that person. Because it's about what? It's about me. It's not about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, I mean, that's just as it relates to people. But as it relates to things, food and drink, and acts of ibadah, and until, subhanAllah, Everybody that strays away from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and does something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they worship Allah not on Allah's terms, but on their terms, right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to go after Salat al-Fajr, and I'm going to say this particular dua 64 times because my sheikh said that this is how you do such and such, and if you do it 64 times or 1,003 times, or, you know, there's different numbers that they come up with. And they're doing all of that in lieu of the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because the reality is that none of us have the ability to do what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did in a day in his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, we don't have room for bid'ah, really. It just doesn't exist. If you look at, for example, several of the muhaddithin, have scholars of hadith, have written books about the day of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. What he would do in the day and what he would do in the night. It's called amalul yawmi wal layla. Yani, what the actions of the night and the day. Yani, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam would do throughout the day and the night. And if you went through it and you actually tried to do everything that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam did by way of salat, by way of dhikr, recitation of Quran, and so on and so forth, you would not have time, okay, to do anything. You won't have time to do that. Not to mention introduce something into the deen. But it's not about, for some people, it's not about, unfortunately, I know this may sound harsh, it's not about the pleasure of Allah. It's what makes them feel good. So celebrating the birthday of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam makes me feel good. And in fact, if I didn't do it, I would feel kind of weird, right? Because I've inherited this tradition from my fathers, right? Or I've inherited this tradition from my sheikhs, right? And so it makes me feel good. It's not about whether Allah legislated it or not. I mean, this is the reality. And so the me becomes central. And what pleases Allah is almost an afterthought. It's secondary. I'm saying even sometimes when it comes to worship. And this is why, you know, as we've covered, true ubudiyyah is what? The worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on His terms. The way that He legislated for Himself to be worshipped. Not the way that you think is good. Right? Not the way that we've inherited it from this person or from that person or from traditions. I'm talking about, you know, from family traditions or even traditions of a particular tariqah or a country or whatever. And so many people have notions of right and wrong in their mind, right? Look at us. You know,